Thank you to the Vaughn family worship team. In case you didn't know, that was father, son, and daughter, and mother and daughter up here, the Vaughns. So the very, very talented Vaughn Trapp family. Nathan's become quite the musician. So somebody's going to snatch him up someday. He's going to be on the road playing professionally. We ought to go down to Carolina Opry. We went to Carolina Opry the other day. They had a real young musician there. So. And wow, Alyssa's developed quite a beautiful voice. So she has been a blessing to us in worship and in the specials. And thank you for sharing with us. Just a talented family. Well, today I want to finish up the series on the greatest life and focus on a great partner, that we all have been given a great partner. In 1961, an executive in Amsterdam by the name of Thomas Van Beek recruited a capable assistant to help him master and manage his work. He was looking for an assistant that could help him excel as an executive, help him meet all of his appointments, and to accomplish all the tasks that needed to be taken care of. Well, he hired a woman by the name of Neef. Miss Neef came with excellent references, a good grasp of typing and shorthand, and a reservoir of perpetual energy. She handled calls with proficiency, paperwork with competence, and emergencies with calm. She made an excellent assistant to the executive. Even when Van Beek and his colleagues dropped from exhaustion at the end of long days, Miss Neef seemed infatigable. She had energy at the end of the day that the rest did not have. She was a one-woman miracle, and for 12 years she managed the office with machine-like efficiency. But finally, the dreaded day came when Miss Neef turned in her notice. It wasn't because of the hours or the pay. She was ready to retire. And she was such an asset to the office that Thomas, he didn't look forward to the day that she left. But to honor her request to retire, he allowed her to retire and was going to throw, he planned a big party for her, a celebration, and invited all the employees of the company to celebrate her years of service. That's when the surprise came out. To the wonderment of all, Miss Neef arrived at the party with another person. Another Miss Neef. For a dozen years, two sisters, identical twins, had been sharing the same job. Each working half-time, rotating in and out according to their own covert schedule, and splitting the paycheck between them. Now, as co-workers did a double take, the Mrs. Neef smiled at the success of their charade, having double-teamed their colleagues for over a decade. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher in London in the largest church, producing books and magazines faster than anyone could read them and heading up dozens of charitable and humanitarian organizations. And one day one man came to Charles Spurgeon and asked him, "How do you do the work of two men in one day?" And his response was, "You have forgotten. There are two of us." And he learned the secret that the Apostle Paul learned. He learned to empty himself, to get out of the way and allow his partner to work through him. The greatest life comes when you live your life with an unseen partner, and that partner is Jesus. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." A man went fishing in the Susquehanna River near Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. It was in the spring at this time. The water was up and it was a fast-moving river. And so he took his boat and he tied it to a tree, tied a rope to one end of the rope to a tree, the other end of the boat, and he let himself out into the river to fish. But the current was too strong and the rope let loose at the tree, and down the boat was rushed in the heavy current until it was thrown up against rocks and it was broken into pieces on the rocks. And there the man clung to pieces of that boat for dear life. He was not a strong swimmer. And he started crying out, "Help! Somebody help me!" And a bystander saw what was happening and he rushed ahead to a low bridge that went over that rushing water. And he laid down on the edge of the bridge and he hung his arms out. And as the man was getting closer, he yelled under the bridge, "Grab hold of my arms! Reach up! Grab hold of my arms!" And that fisherman had a split-second decision. Do I trust that someone's going to grab hold? Or do I cling for dear life with both arms to the pieces of my boat? He couldn't see the man, but he heard the voice, and he reached up at the last second to the unseen hands when that man hanging over grabbed hold of his arm. And together they pulled him up out of the river. There's a song that says, "There is an unseen hand for me that guides in ways I cannot see." A couple weeks ago, I shared about the wedding of our middle son, Philip. Now it's been 3 weeks. It's hard to believe. 3 weeks have gone by. There was a moment in the ceremony where I said, "Let's just be still. Let's just soak in the moment because time is fleeting and it will be gone." And now it's 3 weeks from that moment that we soaked in the ceremony. And in that ceremony, Philip made his vow, "I, Philip, take you, Francesca, to be my wife." And she said, "I, Francesca, take you, Philip, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward in sickness and in health, till we are parted by death." And they made that vow to one another. And I shared in that ceremony that the marriage relationship is to be a reflection of the church, Christ's relationship to the church. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that, "Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church." So the marriage relationship is to be a reflection of the church, and the church is a reflection of the marriage relationship, and it's a relationship that's been given by God to reflect his love for us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the first gospel message to the crowd that this Jesus is the one the prophets had been talking about. He's the promised one, the one the prophets said would come, the one you've been learning about your whole life. But you, with the help of wicked men, crucified Jesus. But I am here before you. Peter stood before the crowd and said, "I, with these men, are eyewitnesses to the risen Lord that Jesus raised from the dead. He conquered death. And anyone who calls on this name will be saved." And the people believed it in their heart and they said, "Well, what do we do? What do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." Repent includes surrendering your life, making a change, a life change, that I am now going to follow and trust in that unseen hand that's reaching out to me. I'm going to trust that Jesus is, that He raised from the dead, that He is for me, And I'm going to surrender my life and change my values from my values to His values, my ways to His ways. And repentance includes that vow that you're making. I am making a vow to make these changes and this commitment. That confessing with the mouth, believing in the heart that Jesus is Lord. That's part of repentance, that I am giving Jesus my life, making Him Lord, and I'm going to confess that publicly. And that's what Peter said, repent and be baptized. Now, every baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. The Greek word literally means to immerse. Baptizo literally means to plunge in water. So every New Testament baptism was by immersion, and it was by a believer, one who believed. One who believed first. And you might be saying, but I was as a baby, had water placed on my head, and it was called baptism. And yes, you should be thankful for parents that set you apart. Parents who had faith and wanted you to live a life of faith. But there comes a time when you have to claim that for yourself. That you have to make a personal decision yourself. The time when you have to make that vow to Christ. And in that wedding ceremony, Philip took a ring and he placed it up on Francesca's hand and said, "With this ring, I give you my promise." And she took the ring she had for Philip and placed it up on his hand. "I give you my promise. This is a token and pledge of the promise I make to you." And when we were buried, Peter said, "Repent, be baptized. Every one of you for the forgiveness of your sins." God gives us a gift, the forgiveness of sins. Every mistake is taken away as if it never occurred. In His eyes, our sins are washed away, the past, present, the future. And we come up out of the water a new person. But not only did He say, "Your sins are forgiven, but I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's like the ring of the wedding ceremony. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says that the Holy Spirit is a sign and seal of the commitment. It says it is a down payment. It is a seal, a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come, guaranteeing eternal life. It's that pledge and that seal and sign of the pledge that God makes to those who give their life to Him. It's that sign and seal of eternity. Now Romans 6 says that baptism is a burial, that you're buried with Christ. Then you're raised into new life. If you go under the water, it's like the burial. Come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection. That if you've been united with Christ in His death, you also be united with Him in His resurrection. That there's a union that takes place. Just like in a marriage, there's a union that takes place. And you have a partner for eternity who is for you, who wants to care for you, wants to provide for you, wants to be with you for eternity. Now, in living with this great partnership, we must abide. John 15 is the abiding chapter. Jesus was on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed, "Father, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done." And He surrendered to the will of the Father that said, "This is the will, this is the desire. You must go to the cross." And Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and me. But on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples, they must have passed a vineyard. And Jesus used everything that was around Him to teach lessons. They would pass a field, He would teach a lesson. They'd pass sheep, He'd teach a lesson. They'd pass a garden, He would teach a lesson. He would pass a well, He would teach a lesson. passed a spring, he would teach a lesson. Now he must have passed a vineyard. He said, notice the vine and the branches coming out from the vine that are spreading everywhere and the fruit that's growing on those branches. He said, listen, I'm the vine. You are the branches. You abide in me. You remain in me. And you will bear fruit. And you will grow. Now I want us this to be an interactive part of the message today, where as a church, we're going to just spend a few moments abiding in Christ. And I want you to just tell me, just shout it out, something about Jesus, a quality of Jesus, or something, what he means to you, or maybe even a favorite verse about Jesus that you want to stand and read. But what is a quality of Jesus? Let's just abide in him. Somebody tell me a quality. Prince of Peace. Selfless. Good Shepherd. Faithful. He is faithful. Even when we're not, he's faithful. He's always there for us. He's selfless. Obedient to God. Someone in the early service said, humble goes along with selfless. He was God in the flesh, but yet he washed feet. He said, I'm going to become the lowest of the low, and I'm going to wash the feet of the disciples. Another quality of Jesus. A good listener. He listens. Took our place. He took what we deserve on the cross. Gave us the Word of God. Evelyn?
Strength.
He strengthens.
Loves unconditionally.
Loves unconditionally. Doesn't matter how big our mistakes are. It doesn't matter. He still loves us. He still wipes them out. He still fixes the broken. Prayer is the strongest form of abiding that there is. When we pray and talk to Him and share with Him, He loves it when we share with Him our struggles. A retired teacher was giving her little nephew help with some of his lessons. She was tutoring him. He was struggling in one of his math classes. One day she was trying to help him with his math, but he couldn't stay focused. He just couldn't focus on the lesson or the work. And she said, well, what's wrong? He said, I lost my favorite marble. And she said, why don't we just pray about it? And so they stopped what they're doing. They bowed their heads and he prayed for God to restore his marble that he lost, that it meant a lot to him. And then on they went with the lesson. Well, the next day, she was there to help him with his lessons again, tutoring him another session. And she was afraid he wasn't going to be able to focus. And he focused great. He was able to pay attention and work the problems. And she said, you're doing great today. Did God help you find your marble? I said, no. He just helped me to be okay not having it. And so when we pray, we mold ourselves to His will rather than wanting Him to move to our will. By abiding in our great partner, we allow Him to work through Now, abiding in Christ, being connected to the vine, we allow God to work through us by the Holy Spirit. Now, last week I went rapid fire through several scriptures, and I want to do that again this week. We're going to go rapid fire through some scriptures. Acts 14:27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. He reported all that God had done through them. Acts 15:4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Acts 15:12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Acts 19:11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Acts 21:19, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. It was what God had done through them. They had allowed themselves to become a conduit for God's work. They said, "Here I am, use me." Romans 15:18, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done." 2 Corinthians 5:20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." 2 Timothy 4:17, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Now this is what happens when we allow God to work through us. Acts 2:41, "Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Acts 5:14, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." And He also has a way of taking that addition and turning that plus sign a quarter of a turn, and it becomes multiplication. Acts 6:1, "In those days when the number of disciples was multiplying." Acts 6:7, "The word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly." Acts 9:31, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria were multiplied." Abiding in Christ leads to multiplication. So, here is how we abide in Him. I encourage you to worship. One, give time and worship weekly, every week. This is God's idea. The church is His idea. He loves it when the church comes together. Yes, we can worship personally. Yes, we can present our bodies as living sacrifices. That's a spiritual act of worship. But He loves it when the church comes together and worship. And so we should not forsake the worship. Now, we may not lose our salvation if we're not worshiping regularly, but it may hinder somebody else from being saved. Second, service one. We should be involved in service. I encourage you to be involved somewhere, serving someone, serving some way. In what I've been reading lately and being at the North American in a round table discussion with leaders from all over the country, I believe we should adjust our worship times. We should sacrifice something, give up something. Adjust our time so that everyone would have the opportunity to serve in 1 hour and worship in another hour. Because we have a lot of people that serve. They come and they serve, and they don't make it to worship. And sometimes our schedule can be a hindrance. So if we worked our schedule in a way that we created a culture where you serve one and worship one, you can serve one, worship one. Third, group one. Be involved in a group somewhere, some kind of a Bible study group. We have a women's group that meets at times. We have a men's group meeting now on Tuesdays. You can join a Sunday school class. Fourth, invest in His church. And five, invite others to be a part of His church. We abide in Him certainly when we spend time in His Word, time in prayer. But His church, is the body of Christ, and He wants us to abide in His church. A university in London had a wall that partially surrounded the campus. And the groundskeeper planted an ivy next to that wall with the intent for that wall or that ivy to grow and to cover the wall. It would become a decorative wall covered with the ivy. But for years, that ivy grew very slowly and it seemed dormant at times. And the groundskeeper said, I'm going to give it one more year and then I'm going to dig it up, do something else. And after one more year, that ivy took off and it enveloped that wall. It just took off like crazy and multiplied and started bearing fruit more than it had ever. And so he took a shovel and he went to where he had planted that vine and that ivy and he started to dig shallow and carefully to discover what was going on. And he found that this root system of the vine spent those years growing toward the river that was 70 feet away. And once the vine reached the river and had its roots down into the river, then it began feeding the vines that took over the wall. And as a church, we've got to abide in the vine. We've got to get into the vine. We've got to dig into the vine. We've got to attach ourselves and abide in the vine. And then watch as God does the work of multiplication and addition. But He might be waiting for us to say, here we are. Use us. Perform Your work through us. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of You. And then 12 men went to their deaths, some torturous deaths, proclaiming that Jesus raised from the dead. Who would do that for a lie? No one. Not one. And we have at least 12. Who in history went to their death saying, Jesus raised from the dead. And Father, there may be one here today that needs to reach up to that unseen hand and grab hold for dear life, confessing Jesus as Lord, believing that He raised from the dead, being buried in water, baptized into Christ, raised into new life, having every mistake washed away, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having that unseen partner day after day. Our Father, there may be one here that needs special prayer. I pray that You give them the courage to step out. Whatever the decision may be, Father, I pray that You'd be at work during this time of decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.